Go to Genesis chapter 2. We are in a continuing series. Only God knows how long this series will last. So we are in a long series called Cultural Inquisitives. Cultural Inquisitives, I say Cultural Inquisitives because our culture is asking these questions: Where do I belong? How should I be? Who should I be? What should I do? Why should I do it? Those are some questions that our culture is asking. And so I'm going to do the best I can from the Word of God and from what the Holy Spirit speaks to me to teach you and to show you what you should do, how you should be, where you belong, and why you should do it.
Yeah.
And, of course, who you should be. Amen? Last week, in the past 3 weeks, we did a series. We did the first part of the series, Where You Belong. Anybody get blessed by that?
Yeah.
Where You Belong. And we're going to the next part, and we're starting the first part of this second section of this series, which is How Should I Be? How Should I Be? And so if you're taking notes, How Should I Be is the first part, and the answer is like clay. Like clay. Amen? So if you got your Bible, go to Genesis chapter 2 and open up to verse 4. Genesis, the book of beginnings. It's the first book. If you're lost, it's 65 books away from Revelation. And so you can do yourself the math there and figure it out. Genesis chapter 2, verse 4. You there? You there? If somebody is, you're sitting next to somebody, they just kind of look laborious, just hit them. Just hit them. I mean, they just look kind of laborious, kind of boring. They just look kind of like they're going to fall asleep. Just take your Bible and hit them. Just hit them with the Word. Hit them with the Word. Just hit them. Say, wake up. God wants to speak to you tonight. And you know what? You can help them, and don't talk to them tonight. Don't talk to them tonight. Let God talk to them tonight. Genesis 2, verse 4. You ready? You ready? This is the history, or the history, or the whatever. This is the history of the heavens and the earth, or the making of the heavens and the earth. This is the story of the heavens and the earth when they were created. How many know that you'll do pretty good if you just believe that first verse right there? The heavens and the earth were created, and we have a lot of horrible teaching and philosophers today telling us that the world had evolved out of nothing. When just one cell in my little body is more complex than anything anybody could ever comprehend. And they think that it came from nothing. This verse is very good. It leads us to extraordinary truths, and we're going to start with that tonight. And the earth, this is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. So why was there no plants? There was no plants because there was no man to till the ground, and because it had not rained yet. That can preach. Interesting. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. Some translations, your NIV says probably something like streams came up from the earth and watered the ground or something like that. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. Verse 8, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans. It's the sixth book of the New Testament. Right after Acts. Romans. The Apostle Paul writes to the Romans. The Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And he says something very amazing. He says in verse 28 of chapter 8, and we know that all things work together for the good to those who love God. Amen.
Amen.
To those who are the called according to his purpose. What did he say? He says, we know that all things, say all things.
All things.
Say all things. All things work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image. Say conformed. Come on, say conformed. To the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Would you pray with me? And let's ask God to speak to us and to give us insight and understanding about this scripture tonight. Amen. Amen. Father, tonight we're thankful so much for your word. God, that your word is alive and it is active, God. It's moving even in our hearts, even now. I haven't even said anything, God, and your word is already convicting and encouraging us, Lord. God, we thank you for your word that even in the crack of dawn, we can pull out our word, Lord, and begin to read it and to receive life in our spirit and our soul. God, we're asking that your word would be blessed and anointed tonight, Lord. God, we thank you in advance of what you're going to do and what you're going to say. I pray for good soil tonight, Lord. I pray for hearts that are receptive and minds that understand what you're saying tonight, Lord. Help us to not only hear what you're trying to say, but God, help us to actually live it out. God, give us practical application about this revelation you're going to give us tonight. Help us to live it out. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Tim, you just helped me with my message tonight. Why are you guys? Is there some kind of occasion tonight? Just last day of Junior Academy. If you are listening on podcast right now, there is a man sitting in the back of the first row with a suit and a ribbon or a ribbon bow tie, and the lady next to him is dressed up nice. They both look actually very well, look very good. They actually look like they might be going to the brew house or something tonight. And you know what? You probably should, just because I said that. It's a good restaurant. I in no way work there, but anyway, I just think that what you're wearing is nice, and it definitely doesn't fit the occasion tonight, but sure that you're doing something tonight, and there is an occasion that you're wearing that for. I appreciate it. Anyway, nonetheless, I do think, and we think, that it's interesting that you're going to wear something that fits the place that you're going, right? I mean, you're not gonna get in your sandals and shorts, and sorry, you're not wearing shorts. Your sandals and your shorts and a cutoff tee, and you just got done at the beach. Because we live in Alaska and there's beaches everywhere. Yeah. So amazing. And you're not going to just walk up like that, strolling up into what we call Simon Seaford's, one of the best restaurants in Anchorage. I love it. You're not going to walk into the restaurant like that, are you? Because how you dress, listen now, how you dress ultimately determines, for the most part, where you're going. I don't expect my wife, if I told my wife that tonight, hey, we're going to go to Burger King, I don't expect her to get all fixed up. I just don't expect it. Now, she's always going to look beautiful, praise the Lord, but I don't expect her to get all, you know, Matthew Millar, I love you, brother. I don't expect her to get all crazy and fixed up and looking good, because we're going to Burger King. But I do would expect her to get in nice clothing if we were going to go to Orso's, which, by the way, I don't like. But if we were going to Orso's... Orso's is fine. Don't rebuke me. But I'm just preaching the truth now. I'm just preaching the truth. Their food isn't as good as Brewhouse, but we'll just leave it at that. And anyway, actually, just to be honest, my favorite restaurant is Moose's Tooth. And so Moose's Tooth, you can wear whatever you want to wear. I mean, it's just a free zone. That place, you can wear whatever you want to wear, and you're just good to go. But anyway, so what you wear determines... or let's say it this way. How you dress ultimately determines where you're going to go, for the most part. I mean, could you go with me? Could you go as far to say and agree that, yeah, okay, if I'm wearing tennis shoes with some basketball shorts and a cutoff, I'm probably not going to stroll up into Southside Bistro acting like I own the place. I'm just not okay, if you don't know what Southside Bistro is, Southside Bistro, yes, good restaurant, great food. But anyway, your how always and must determine your where in life. Your how. how should I be? The question is not, see, we got people all over the place asking the question, and even in the church, Gabriel, I'm just trying to figure out where I belong. Now, where I belong, it's up there right now, it's the wrong title, but nonetheless, we'll just continue to move on. That it should be, how should I be? And so, instead of asking the question, Gabriel, where am I supposed to be practically or physically, you should ask the question, how should I be? How should I be? Should I go to this restaurant or should I go to this restaurant? No. God is more concerned about how you go than where you go. You with me? God is more concerned about how you go than where you go. Now, I'm not saying that God does not care at all about where you go. Where we belong spiritually is in His presence, at His feet with one another. Amen? But where you belong and where you want to go physically has no value when it compares to how God cares about your how. Your how. Your how is so important. Your how is so important. But for some reason, we get so caught up in where we're going, and I want to go here, and I feel called to the nations, and I can't wait to go to there, and I can't, I just, when I graduate, I'm going to college, and I'm moving out, and because we get so caught up in where that we neglect the how. We neglect the how. Which God, when you get to heaven, God's not going to say, well, you went here instead of here. He's going to say, your how was incorrect. Your how was incorrect. How is your how? No, I'm serious. How is your how? How's your how doing? We need to be people that continually check our how. How's your how measure? Where is your how? Let's say it this way. You cannot have a who or a where without a how.
Yeah.
Man, I want to be a man of God. I just can't wait to marry a woman of God. Or vice versa. Well, you got to get your how right first, and then the who will come. See, we get so caught up on, I'm supposed to be in the image of God. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. But you're not going to get there without the correct how. How should I be? Is the question you should be asking yourself. How should I be? This word how is an adjective. It's an adjective. It's the attitude of your heart. How? How am I when I go to the mall? See, God doesn't care where as much as He cares about how. See, when I go to the mall, God is concerned more about my heart than He is about where I go in the mall. See, because if my heart is right, He can use me. But if my heart is wrong and I go to China to preach the gospel, He can't use me. He cares more about the attitude, the essence of your heart, more than where He wants to send you. He wants to send you. Gabriel, I want to be a missionary. Well, I want you to be a missionary. I'm glad to send you. But if you're not, if your how is correct and right, then you're not sendable. Well, then I'm going to the nations and I'm going to go. Well, hold on a minute. Now, I think you might be called to the nations. That's cool. And maybe you're called first to go across the street. But you're not going to go to the nations. You're not going to go across the street if your how isn't right. How is your how? Is your how shallow? How is your how? Think about this for a minute. You can't have a where without a how. In other words, you can't have a destination unless there's first a motive and a purpose behind why you went to the destination. And so, I can say it this way. God cares more about your motive and your heart and your attitude than He does about where you want to go and where He's going to send you. God is more concerned about your how than your where, because he's got a who in mind. You can write that down. God is more concerned about your how than he is about your where, because he's got a who in mind. And the who, brothers and sisters, is not that special someone for you. The who is the one that Christ wants to form inside of you. The who is the person you're called to be. Who you're supposed to be, which is the next part of this series, is so important. And you're called to be, as we just read in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, in the image of his Son. Right? Right? But that image has been broken, has been distorted, it has been corrupted. The who has been corrupted, and so has the how. But for the who to come to fruition, for the who to come alive and to look like Jesus again, the how has to get correct. Yeah, is this making sense? Is this making sense? God is more concerned about your how than he is about your where, because he has a who in mind. He wants to form a who. He wants to form you into the image of Jesus. How? How is your how? You know why God took Enoch up into the sky and took him into heaven? Enoch was the first guy that was raptured, if you will. Because the Bible says that he walked with God and that he was righteous. His how was correct. You know why God used Noah? You know why God used Noah? God used Noah because he was righteous before the Lord. His how was correct. You know why God used Abraham? Because he had faith in God. See, his how was correct. You know why God used Moses? Because his how was correct. He took off his sandals because he was on holy ground. You know why God used Joshua? Because his how was correct. God used David because his how. God didn't use Goliath because his how was jacked up. God didn't even use Saul because his how was messed up. But God used David because his how was right. His heart was the heart of a servant, and his heart was after God's own heart. His how. God used the disciples because their how was correct. Think about it this way. The disciples are, before the disciples, they're just fishing. And Jesus says, follow me and I'll make you into fishers of men. Or in other words, follow me and I'll transform, I will form and shape you into the image of myself. If you follow me, that word make, in Matthew 4:19, he says, follow me and I will make you. That word make is the word metamorphoso, which means to transform, to shape. Jesus says this, if you follow me, if your how is correct, see, because following means you leave everything else and you set your heart on the one that you're following. If your heart is correct, then I'm going to make you into fishers of men. Does that make sense? God is more concerned about your how. If your how is correct, man, God's going to send you. God's going to do things in you and through you. But more importantly, God's going to create Jesus, and he's going to form Jesus inside of you. And you will be living in the purpose that you were made for. You were made for the purpose to be the image bearer of God himself. That's what you're made for. You were made for the purpose to bear his image. But you will never bear his image if you don't get your how correct. So you ask the question, Gary, how should I be? Would you say, Lee? How should I be? How should I be? Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 tells us how we should be. It gives us the ingredients of how we should be. In verse 7, and the Lord God formed, he transformed, he shaped, he structured man. Do you want to know how you should be? Okay, one of you want to know. Okay, cool. Anybody else want to know how you should be? Yeah. Because right now, we're going to find out what God looked for when he formed man in his image. We're going to find out what ingredients that he looked for, that he took with his own hands to form his own image. We're going to find out the essence of God's desire, the very core of what God desires in you and me so that he can form us. This is what he looks for. The Bible says that he formed man of the dust of the ground. the dust of the ground. That word dust is, it means to be loose and flexible. It's like the loose, in other words, it's not connected. It's not binded with anything else. It's completely loose. It's completely loose. Does that make sense? It's not connected. It's, if you think about dirt or dust with me, then you're thinking about something that is not, it's not formed. It has no form, and it's loose. It's flexible, and it's not connected with anything. It's formless matter. This is the definition. It's a formless, it's a loose and formless matter that lied on the surface of the earth. That's what dust was. You with me? Come on, I'm going to parallel it all real quick. It's a loose and formless, loose meaning pliable and flexible, and formless meaning it had no form, it had no title, it had no identity. I'm going to get into that in a minute. It was pliable, it was flexible, and it had no form. That's dust. And the ground simply can be translated clay. So my title tonight is that, how should I be? You should be like clay. See, because in verse 6 it says that the springs of the earth watered the ground. And so, check this out real quick. So the soil that God looked for, because God is looking, by the way. God is looking for people to form in His image again. God is looking for something and for someone who has got their how correct for Him to form them again. Does this make sense? He's looking for the correct how. Can I say this too? Our leaders are looking. And I'm looking for people to pour my life into. I'm looking for people to invest in. I'm looking for people to give the ministry away to. I'm looking for people that are like clay, and our leaders and this ministry, but more important, God is looking. If you could picture with me, God steps on the earth and starts walking around. And I love it that He didn't pick up a rock. He didn't pick up a rock and try and form it. Which, by the way, God can take a rock. Yes, He can, and form it still into the image that He wants. But I don't want to be the rock that is broken. I want to be the clay that can be easily formed. So when God goes looking, He's looking for clay. He's looking for something that is flexible. He's looking for something that has no form and no identity. He's looking for something that is moldable. Gabriel, how should I be? What would you say, Gabriel, is the most important thing? Well, from what I see, when God looks to form the image of Himself in a human being, He looks for something that is moldable. 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 How should I be? Gabriel, I want my how to be correct. Well, your how should be like being moldable. It should be like clay. It should be loose. In other words, you're not connected with anything. Which is better this way, you're flexible. You're flexible. Can you be flexible?
Yeah.
If somebody challenges you, are you flexible? Or are you just, no, man, this is how it is.
That's good.
If you're like that, well, then you're going to get the hammer. And God will form His image in you eventually. But you can either make it easier on yourself because you have the ability to say, I'm clay or I'm rock. You have the choice. But He wants clay. He's looking for clay. And it has no form. And no form to me, just from my own interpretation, means that it has no identity. You're not moldable if you already have a mold. You are not moldable if you already have your own identity. This is who I am. Like it or not, take it or leave it. This is who I am. Okay? Like Titanic. You know? This is who I am. Just take it. Take it or leave it, Gabriel. This is who I am. If you're taking notes, if you want to be moldable, you got to lose your identity. You can't have a form. You can't have a shape. You can't have your own identity. Well, this is who I am. This is how God made me. I understand what you're saying. But if your how doesn't match up with the person of Jesus, then your how is incorrect and it's broken. So let me help you. Just be flexible, pliable, okay, flexible and pliable, and lose your identity. Start with that. Just get to the place where you can be moldable again. Allow God's natural presence and His natural love to spring up out of the heart of your soul to moisten your own soil. That makes sense? Allow His presence to surround you and to encompass you, to fill up and to spray out of you and to leak out of you, to make you a wet, moldable clay. I don't want to mess with clay. It's not wet. It's already formed. It's got its own image. So I love it. In verse 6, it says, but a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And verse 7 in the NASB, the most literal translation says, then the Lord God formed man. Then the Lord God formed man. Why? Because from within the ground sprang up this well of water. So what does that mean, Gabriel? That means that if you're born again, the first requirement is you got to be saved. And if you're saved, and if you've taken the love of Christ, and you've taken part of it, and you've drinking Him in, then you should have a river that flows out of you to produce life in all of your body. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Moldable. How should I be? You should be moldable. You should be moldable. Because God wants to form His image in you. What does God use to mold us? Romans chapter 8 says, He uses all things. Romans chapter 8 says He uses all things. If God forms me and if He's not a physical being that I can actually tangibly feel and see with my own eyes and smell with my own nose, if I can't see, how does He form me? What does He use? He uses all things. Okay, well, we'll break it down for Him. Okay, well, He uses first trials and tribulations. I think that's heresy. No. No, God uses trials and tribulations for you, so that He can form you. James chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. I love the New Living Translation. It says, when troubles come your way, consider it pure joy. Consider it all joy when troubles come your way, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. That word endurance means to be under pressure. So when your faith is tested, then you start being under pressure and you're holding this thing. He says, continue to endure that pressure, that trial, that tough thing that you're going through. Continue to endure. Why? Because He's forming you. You know, think about it this way. That word form, you know that word form that we saw, that God formed man, dust of the earth? That word form means to, the definition. It means to do this. It means to frame, to fashion, or form by pressing and squeezing into a shape. And it also denotes pressure and cutting. Cutting. You have to be willing to be cut. You have to be willing to let pressure force you and shift you to be in His image. And you have to be willing to let God cut things away from your life. The Bible talks about the circumcision of the heart. So that they cut off the things that shouldn't be there. But God uses something called trials. Trials are from God. Trials are troubled circumstances given or allowed by God to test your faith. See, but trials are kingdom opportunities to test your faith. Tribulations are different. Tribulations are persecutions that you endure that produces. So trials are from God. And God gives you, through a trial, He wants to give you joy. Because a trial is from God. So a trial is this. He tests your faith. In other words, He allows you to go through temptation. What? Yeah, He doesn't tempt you, but He allows you to go through temptation, and He always makes a way out. He's testing your faith. And if you can endure through the things that God is testing you with, then He's forming you into the image that He wants to make you. Is this making sense? Doing the best I can to communicate what I'm hearing and seeing. Tribulations. Tribulations are different. See, in John 16, John 16, 33, remember what Jesus says? He says, you are going to go through tribulations. He actually says this. He says, I say this to you so that you can receive peace in me. Because in the world, you're going to go through tribulations. But take courage, because I have overcome the world. This is John 16, 33. So what do I need? In tribulations, when you're going through hardships, you need to be moldable. Well, what does He give you to be moldable? He gives you peace. Because through tough times where you're being persecuted for the faith, not just, well, you've done stupid things and people are beating you up, that's your own problem, okay? But where you are living righteously for Jesus and people are persecuting because of your righteousness, God will give you peace in your heart to help you be strong in the midst of tribulation. But during trial, He gives you joy. Why? Because He's letting you go through this and He's going to produce something in you. Good. Trials and tribulations. God uses trials and tribulations. Gabriel, okay, trial, tribulation, that's all a bunch of, okay, that was deep, crazy. What is a trial, tribulation? A trial or a tribulation is anything that challenges the comfort of your soul. A trial or a tribulation is anything that challenges your comfortability. If you feel uneasy, if you feel uncomfortable, if you're in a place where you don't feel very at ease, you're going through something that we would call a trial or a tribulation. Now you got to understand, if you've done something and you're starting to reap the consequences of that, it's not a trial or a tribulation. That's just you reaping the consequences of your sin. But if your heart is right with the Lord, which even if your heart is right, He promises, the Bible actually says you're predestined for trials and tribulations. So accept it. You know, I love it that it says that they come, that trials, they come your way. You got that friend? You know, you got that friend that just comes your way? I work with somebody, Reed Anderson. And I see him all the time. As a matter of fact, every day I go to work, he's there. I can't help it. I can't fire him. I can't do anything about it. He's just there. So I just gave my number and said, give me your number, dude. We're just going to be working together, bro. Just let's just get it over with. You got that friend, you know, that person at school that you got the locker next to and you're kind of like, he's dead. You know, and you're just, well, it happens. You know, you're kind of just there. You know, we're still in the 90s, so you got those ghetto lockers, you know. And after, you know, 4 weeks, you're finally like, all right, hi, I'm George. And they're like, oh, Sally, you know. And you just kind of introduce yourself. You just kind of go, well, trials are like that. Tribulations are like that. Just give them your number. This is my address. This is where I live. Come and go, baby. Because trials and tribulations are your best friend. They can either be your greatest enemy or they can be your best friend, because your locker is right next door. So you better receive it and accept the fact that trials and tribulations will be in your life, or you can ignore it and reject it and rebuke it and say, well, that's just horrible. God wants me to always be healthy and everything to be perfect, and I'm just going to be happy all the time. And if I'm not happy, then I don't know what I'm going to do. You know, God allows trials and tribulations for you because He's more concerned about your who than He is about how you feel. Yeah. Gabriel, I don't like him either, but count it joy, because He's going to produce something inside of you that is more precious than gold. You can't buy it with money. You can't trade anything else in for it. It's the character of Christ Himself in the inside of you. So let trials and tribulations be your best friend, because they're going to come. They're going to come. Amen. Next point. What else does he use, Gabriel? He uses people. He uses people. He uses people older than you and more mature than you, whether they're older. See, some, this is because they're not older than you in the natural doesn't mean they're not more mature than you in the spiritual. And so somebody more mature than you who is further along than you in the faith, which is okay, that's a mentor, or they're not really a mentor unless you make them a mentor, but they're more mature. Then there's your peers. Okay, then there's those who are below you, which sounds so horrible and degrading, but those who are, you're older, you're more mature than them type of thing, okay? These God uses these people in your life to form you. No, I don't believe that. You know, me and God are like this, dog. I mean, you know, we got the thing, and he actually sits in my bedroom and starts forming me. It's pretty cool. I tell you, well, you're pretty amazing, and I want to get your autograph after this service, and you can tell me about your relationship because that's amazing. Because if that's what you think, then I don't even know. I mean, I just don't even know. Because I believe, and the scriptures show us that your mom is there to form you. Your mom. Your dad in your life is there to help form you and to shape you into the image you're called to be in. My mom, they're not even saved. That's fine. Submit to your authority and honor those who are over you. And God will form you. Now you can be unmoldable. Well, no, I got it figured out, Mom. I already know what I'm doing. Do the dish. Nah, you know. Okay, I'll start. Okay. Now you didn't use soap. No, Mom, I already know how to do it, Mom. Don't tell me about soap. No, you're just not moldable. You got it all figured out. You're already the dishwasher, you know? You need to be in a place where you can submit yourself to somebody and let them mold you and shape you into his image. And like I said, that our leaders are looking. They're looking. And if you ask me, Gabriel, what you talk about leadership and stuff, what's the number one ingredient? What's the number one quality you're looking for? I'm looking for people that are moldable. What's the most important thing that you're looking for? I'm looking for somebody that is moldable. I don't care if you got it all figured out. I don't care if you know every scripture. You got 37 scriptures in the Old Testament memorized, and you got 107 memorized in the New Testament. I don't care about that. I just care if you're moldable. Because if you're moldable, my goodness, I don't even know. I don't even know. You're going to do ridiculous things because you're moldable. Because God honors those who are humble. But those who are proud, who's got it all figured out, they're going to get the hammer. Josh preached a message, our pastor Josh preached a message about the hammer. Or I think he sees that the feather. Now you can either respond to the little disciplines that somebody brings. Hey, you need to wash your pillow. It's nasty. Hey, why don't you read your Bible? Hey, every time I'm around you, you're always saying that word, man. What word? I. Mine, you know. What word are you? It's all about you. Really? Yeah. I can't even feel like I can talk to you. Shut up. This is my heart, man. You know? But you're just not moldable. Hey, you know, I was reading the scriptures the other day and God was speaking to me. Yeah, I know. I know totally he's speaking to me too. What is that? Yeah, he was doing that on me too. Totally. Yeah, and there was this one time, shut up. You know? You know, it's like, you know, I was just praying for you the other day, bro, and I wanted to, you know, just challenge you and challenge? I mean challenge. You guys are all about challenge. What is this? Discipline is your other best friend. And we need to be people that submit to discipline. You know that's the problem with America today? I would love it if one of our talk show hosts would invite me. Because if they invited me, and I would tell them, I'd say, this is America's number one problem. There's no discipline anymore. And if there is, it's inconsistent. Man, I can't wait to have kids, not to spank them. But man, I'm going to discipline consistently. And I'm going to make sure that my kids are living righteous and holy. And if I don't know about this, and if I find out something on the outside of what they're really doing, discipline's going to come even harder and stronger. God is, our nation and our world is missing discipline. And if there's anything that Christians hold and hold on to and admire as a characteristic, as a quality, it needs to be discipline. Discipline to walk in disciplines and to receive and accept discipline by people in your life. I don't care if they're under you, if they're beside you, or if they're over you. If you're moldable, it doesn't matter. You just want to be molded. Just want to be molded. But we got this nature that just wants to. You didn't see nothing. You got this nature that wants to put up barriers and defend yourself, you know? No, man. Good, dog. People, I could go on about people. God uses trials and tribulations. He uses people and uses His Word and His Spirit. God uses the Word, and by His Word, the whole world was created and formed. And by His Spirit, there was life. You need to respond to conviction in your life. When you feel convicted, God's trying to form you, young man, young woman. When you get disciplined, God's trying to form you. When you keep feeling like you're not living to the full extent what God's trying to do in you, He's trying to convict you in order to form you. God wants to form you. You got to stay moldable. You got to stay like clay. Don't lose the pliableness and the flexibility of your nature. Don't lose that. You lose it, and you stop growing. And if you do it for too long of a time, He takes the hammer and He crushes it. And then you're really hurting. I've shared this before, and I've heard it from James McDonald. I don't know if I've shared it in this place before. James McDonald does a teaching on Psalm 23. He teaches this thing, and what I'm about to say is something that I received from him, and he's a great man of God minister. But anyway, he teaches this thing about sheep. You know, sheep are wanderers, you know. Anybody can relate to sheep? You know. Yeah, I'm a sheep. We're like sheep, and God likens us to sheep. Even when you get saved, you're still a sheep. You're just a saved sheep, you know. You're stuck in the mire, but now you're saved. So he talks about sheep and how sheep are wanderers. Anybody understand the whole idea of wandering? You just wander? You know, I think I'm probably the best wanderer. Actually, as a matter of fact, my mind wanders more than anybody else here. That's just a whole other thing, but we have a tendency to wander. To just do our own thing. There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to destruction, the Bible says. He talks about how sheep wander. Worship team, if you guys want to start making your way up here. And everybody just keep focused. I know they're walking, but sheep wander. Sheep wander. That's why they need a shepherd. No, chickens don't have shepherds. Shepherds, you know? What do you call it? A chicken shepherd. Anyway. Bears don't have shepherds. Meese or moose don't have shepherds. But sheep do. Because they wander. And what a shepherd will do is if a sheep wanders so many times and continues to wander away, he understands that if he keeps wandering away or she keeps wandering away, that the sheep is going to end up getting hurt and be destroyed. They're going to fall into the mire. They're going to fall off the cliff. They're going to be eaten by a wolf. They're going to be destroyed. Because sheep wander. So God knows that they wander, so they need shepherds. And so what happens is the sheep continues to wander away, and the shepherd just keeps going and getting the sheep and spanks the sheep. Okay? But the sheep, if the sheep would just listen to the nudges of the rod and the staff that he continues to say, hey, get back in line. And the shepherd goes over here to take care of this one, and the one's walking over there. So he's got to run and get it, and whack it, and get it back in line. And he's running over here, and he's whacking it. So he's got a shepherd, a German shepherd, continually to keep, okay, the sheep together to make sure that they're being shepherded. But every once in a while, they just wander. And as a matter of fact, the Bible actually indicates that sometimes our shepherd lets us wander for us to learn. But eventually he brings it back, and because he cares more about the how than he does about the where, he disciplines them. You know how he disciplines them? Shepherd actually do this. They'll take the sheep and they'll take their legs and they'll break them over his knee. And he will do what Psalms 23 verse 1 says. He will make them lie down in green pasture. Make them lie down. Because God is concerned about who you're going to be. So he's got to take care of the how. He's got to break you and to put you into the form of submission and humility for you to become the person that he wants you to do and to be. You mean God would? Yes, because he loves you so much, he uses discipline for you to be in the right place. Don't wait for him to break your legs. Don't wait for some catastrophic, huge event to happen in your life where it forces you to fall down a green pasture. Listen to the nudge and the little disciplines of the people in your life and the small convictions that you receive from the Holy Spirit when you're worshiping. And even while I'm speaking, listen to the nudge, because the nudge is far better than the break. Because God wants you to be formed in his image. How should I be? You should be moldable. You should be flexible. But this is what I want to do. No. Listen to the nudge. You don't want the break. You know, because this is why. Because I'm more concerned about who you are 20 years from now than just right now keeping you from the clubs. Now, yes, you should stay out of the clubs, for sure, for sure. But I want to know that when you're 40, I can meet you and see you still pleasing the Lord, and you're loving your wife, or you're loving your husband, and you're disciplining your children, amen, and you're still caring, you're still in the church, and you're still tithing, and you're still serving, and you're still ministering to the neighbor next door. You're still there, you're still in that place of, God, I want to be molded, because God cares more about who you'll be than where you go physically. So your how needs to be moldable. How it needs to be moldable. I hope that this, the intensity of this is not totally offending you, but the intensity should point you to something where you say, okay, I need to be moldable. Moldability is this humility. You lose your identity, you lose your form for the sake of being formed in his image. Would you stand with me? I could just keep going, but I gotta stop. Lord, help me. God, help me. Bible indicates in Genesis 2, verse 8, which is where I'm going to close tonight, and where we're going to go in. In 2, verse 8, it shows us this. That after the man had been formed, I love it. Would you just listen? The man had been formed. You know what God did? He took him and he put him in the correct where. He put him in the Garden of Eden, where God's presence dwelt. God wants to form you. He wants to get your where correct. He wants to get your who correct, but he first has to get your how correct. Amen? Amen? And so we're here tonight. And there's green pasture. And you're in the Garden of Eden in a right relationship with God. You have the opportunity. You have the opportunity to be moldable and to humble yourselves and to repent or to turn from your sin and to confess your faults to the Lord and give up your old life and to fall down to your face and say, God, I want to be moldable day by day. I submit myself to you. Would you pray with me? Father, tonight, God, we're thankful for your word. And God, we're thankful that you discipline us, because God, you don't want us to be ruined. You don't want us to be completely lost in the mire again. You don't want us going back to the pits. You don't want us getting caught up in the barbed wire. God, you want us to be in your presence. You want us to be at your feet. You want us to be with you in your presence. God, make us moldable. God, help us. Come on, cry out to him. Cry out to him. You got to decide with your own heart
to be moldable. You got to decide to be moldable, to give up your insecurities, to give up your identity, to give up your shape and your form of who you are and who your friends think you are, to be moldable, to allow discipline and challenge to come into your life.